So, those of you who are parents, those of you who have been parents, those of you who are grandparents, or those of you who are just thankful that you're not a parent, so I think that includes everybody here this morning. Where do parents, where do they get their information? Where do they get their advice for being a parent today? I get it from a lot of different places. I mean, you got probably the internet is, I don't know, probably the internet is like the place to go if you're looking for advice, if you're a parent. If you're a parent, can I just tell you, exercise caution when you go to the internet and you're reading what these other people are saying. Anyway, that's not today's lesson, but that's just exercise caution when you go search anything on the internet, right? But where do parents get advice for raising kids today? You know, obviously, they probably get it from their friends. Probably get it, maybe they ask their parents. No, we wouldn't ask our parents. They're too old for that. Never mind. But where do you figure it? Maybe they ask their doctor, you know, and get advice from their pediatrician on various things. But would parents today, would they ever take advice from a document that was 2,000 years old? I mean, that's got to be so out of date, right? I mean, if you're talking about something that's written 2,000 years ago that has parenting principles in that, no. You see, that's of a world, that's of an age that we don't live in that anymore. We need something that's modern and up to date. Or is it possible? Is it possible that something that was written 2,000 years ago would still have application for our lives today? This year, we are walking with Jesus. That's the theme of what we're doing in our lessons on Sunday morning and Sunday nights this year. And as we come to Luke chapter 1, we're in that section where we're doing what we're calling setting the stage for Jesus. Jesus isn't even on the scene yet. We're talking about walking with Jesus. But these first lessons this year are just kind of setting that stage. We're not even to him yet. But yet, this morning, we're going to look at the parents of John the Baptist. And I want us to see what can we learn from the godly parents of John, and is there anything that we could learn that would have application today 2,000 years later? Now, some of you just checked out because you realized, oh, this is going to be a parenting sermon. Well, I don't need that. Well, guess what? There's all sorts of stuff in this lesson today that are going to have something to do with every single one of us. So don't check out. Check back in. Tap in. All right, now you're back. This is for everybody, but there are some principles here that if you're a parent today, if you're going to be a parent today, if you're a grandparent, if you're trying to share some advice with others and they're like, oh, well, we're not going to listen to you. Fine. Share some biblical advice with them from some godly parents. Today, we're just going to look at two things from this text in Luke chapter 1. The first thing I want to look at is just the character of the godly parents that we see in this text. What kind of people? What kind of people were Zacharias and Elizabeth? We're just kind of introducing them right here on the scene in Luke chapter 1. What kind of people? They're going to be the parents of John the Baptist, who's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. What kind of people are they? Well, here's what godly parents do. Here's the kind of character that godly parents have. First thing I want you to see in verse 5 and 6 is that they walk with the Lord. Godly parents walk with the Lord. And this is talking about just in their personal life. In their personal life, they walk with the Lord. Look at what he says about them. Three things I want you to see in verse 6. It says that they were both righteous. Here are two parents. They're not perfect. That's not what the word righteous means. But here are two individuals. They're doing their very best to try to do what's right in the eyes of God. You know, parents today struggle, I'm sure, trying to do what's right in the eyes of everybody else. Trying to make everybody else happy. Well, what should I do? If I'm going to do this, you know, what are they going to think if I do this with my kids? Don't worry about what other people think. Worry about what God thinks. And so here's a principle for godly parenting, and that is we need to do what's right in the eyes of God. That needs to be our focus. And so what does it say in verse 6? They were both righteous before God, walking in all the command. Do you see the word all? In my Bible, I've got the word all circled. They weren't just walking as some of them. They weren't being selective about which commandments they followed. They were walking in all of the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And what does the end of the verse say? They were striving to do it blameless. What does that mean? Doesn't mean they were perfect. Doesn't mean that they never made a mistake in their lives. But the idea of blameless means they were trying to live in such a way that they could not be charged by something, even by God. They're doing their best. Isn't that, are all of these things that every person in here needs, parent or non-parent? Are we all not striving to walk with God? Do you know that kids are going to see this in you? Or they're going to see it not in you? But kids are going to see it. Kids are perceptible, aren't they? Do kids pick up on things that you don't even realize that they're picking up on? Do you hear things coming out of your kid's mouth and you're like, where'd you learn that? And they say, from you. No, yeah, okay, I guess so. Kids are perceptible. And your kids are going to find out, are you a parent like Zacharias and Elizabeth? Are you really, in your personal life, just in your day-to-day life, not in your Sunday life, not in your Sunday morning life, not when you put on your good church clothes, in your personal, everyday life. Not just what everybody else sees when you're out in public, oh, you put on your best face, you're nice and kind, but even when you come home, when you're behind closed doors, do your kids see you walking with God? That's what they need to see. That's the character of these godly parents. But it's not just that they walk with God. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. They serve God. So now this comes from, now we could apply this to the personal life, but for this purpose, I'm applying this to our church life. And I know Zacharias and Elizabeth were not a part of the church, but let's just bring this into an application here. They were serving God in their church life. Zacharias was a priest. Now, if you go back to verse 5, what you find out is that Elizabeth was also a daughter of a priest. So when you look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're preacher's kids. All right? They're both preacher's kids. They're both raised in a priest's home, and they get married to each other. What are they going to do when it comes to the church? What does he say about Zacharias? You got a present tense verb in verse 8. It says that he was serving as priest before God. In that day, there were 24 divisions. You go back to 1 Chronicles 24. The priesthood had been divided into 24 divisions. And each division had their turn to come to Jerusalem and to serve at the temple. And every day when your division came to serve at the temple, when you were there serving there, every day when you came there, they would draw lots. They would cast lots to determine, okay, who's going to do what at the temple today? Now, as you would imagine, there were some tasks that were more desirable than others. Think about all of the animal sacrifices that were made there. Think about all of the dead animals and all of the blood and all. Are you getting the idea of what some of the undesirable? So think about for us drawing names out of a hat. What if you got there, you show up that morning, you're a priest, what's my task going to be today? And they're going to draw out of a hat. This is our terminology. They're going to draw out of a hat. What would you be wishing for? Oh, but so there were certain tasks. But the task that Zacharias got on this day was like a once-in-a-lifetime task. In fact, most priests didn't even get this opportunity. But what does it say in verse 8? The lot fell for him, verse 9, to go and to burn incense in the temple. Only once in a lifetime could you ever do this, and most of the time they never even got the opportunity. But this was going to be, he wasn't working outside this day, he was going inside. He was going into the holy place. He was going in there to offer the incense. The altar of incense was right in front of the curtain that went into the most holy place. Now, Zacharias was not a high priest, so he was not allowed into the most holy place, but this was the closest he would ever come to going into the most holy place. His lot is drawn. That's what he gets to. But the reality is, whatever lot was cast for him that day, that's what Zacharias was going to do. Are there some things in the church that are a nicer thing or a higher, you know, that you don't get your hands as dirty when you do, you know, you get more attention, when you get more thanks when you do this, you get more pats on the back, but there's some things in the church, well, you know, some people might not even notice. Look in verse 21. Well, you look in verse 10. The whole multitude was praying where? Where was the multitude in verse 10? They're outside. Where's Zacharias? They're not even getting to see what he's doing. Sometimes when you're a Christian, not everybody sees what you do in the church. Sometimes they see the results of it, but sometimes they don't even know who it is. Sometimes we use the Lord's Supper as an illustration. There's somebody who baked the bread that was a part of the Lord's Supper today. There was somebody who prepared the trays so that all of us could partake today. We see the evidence of what they did, and we're thankful. But I personally, I have no clue who did that today. And most of you have no, but aren't you thankful? There's some tasks in the church, nobody knows that you do them. But for Zacharias and Elizabeth, it wasn't about who saw them. Look in verse 8. Look at the two words after the word serving as priest in verse 8. He was serving as priest where? Don't say in the temple. And where was he serving as priest? He was serving as priest before God. That's what mattered. That's all that he cared about. When it came to his service to the Lord in the church, as you might say, all that mattered to him was not that the people outside saw what he was doing. All that mattered to him is that the Lord saw that what he was doing. Should that not be our priority? I also want you to see, when it came to his service, that he put his service even above his family. Now, you know what happens, and we're not rehearsing the entire story here because you know what happens. But Zacharias goes in to do his function there inside of the temple, inside of the holy place. And while he's in there, Gabriel, here's this angel who comes and appears to him. And the angel is going to tell him, you all are going to have a son. We're going to talk about this more in just a minute. You are going to have a son, okay? Did Zacharias go home? Did he go home and tell Elizabeth, hey, we're going to have a son? How do you have a son? Don't answer that question. How do you have a child? Where does that come from? The only way that's going to happen is he has to go home. But look at what verse 24 says. Verse 23, sorry. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. When he got out of the temple, did he run home? Verse 23 says, he stayed there. Whatever he was responsible for completing and doing in his service to the Lord, he stayed there to do it before he went home. The Lord wants us to prioritize him. The Lord wants us to prioritize his church. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 10, about verse 37, is where Jesus says, if anyone loves father, mother, wife, child, if anybody loves their family more than me, Jesus says he's not worthy of me. And I know that's not easy or popular or something that maybe folks want to hear, but God says the church has got to be first in our lives. And for Zacharias and Elizabeth, it was first. Serving before God is what mattered. Whether others knew about it didn't matter. Guess what? Kids are going to see this too. Your kids will see how important the church is to you. Your kids will see what kind of a priority the church is to you. Your kids will see whether you serve in the church or not. I can go back in the memory banks of my childhood. And a lot of memory banks that I have in my childhood are like Swiss cheese. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of holes where a lot of things are sliding out, not sticking like they used to. But I can go back in the memory bank of my childhood and I can recall those times of my mom and my dad serving in the church. Oftentimes, doing things that nobody else would even know about. Some of you remember 36th Street. Remember those benches that were out in front of 36th Street? There was a bench on the right side of the main doors, bench on the left side of the main doors. And then in the early 80s, there showed up some benches that were a little bit further out in the quads that were a square bench all the way around. And for those of you, I'm talking to like 15 people here that remember 36th Street. I remember building those benches with my dad. Nobody else knew that he was doing that. But I remember building those benches with my dad. I drive by that building sometimes just to remember things that I did with my parents, things that I did with my grandparents. Parents, your kids are going to have memories of whether you served in the church or not.
Amen.
They're going to have memories of what you did for the Lord. And those will be core memories. Cindy, Levi being here with you. And I know Cindy works for the church, and you say, that's not fair to pick her out. Well, that's why I picked her out. Cindy, Levi coming into the office and seeing what Mom's doing for the church. It doesn't matter that Cindy's getting paid to do that. Those are core memories that he'll keep with him the rest of his life. Parents, where's the church in your life? What core memories are you forming for your kids? This is just the character of these parents. They were individuals who walked with the Lord in their daily life. They served the Lord in their church life. And then they were individuals who trusted God in their prayer life. I want you to look down in verse 13, where the angel speaks to him. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard." This was a couple who spent time praying. But what does he mean, your prayer has been heard? Because he goes on to say, your prayer has been heard. Your son, your wife is going to bear a son. What had they been praying? They'd been praying to have a son. Well, what could they not have back up in verse 5? Will you look at verse 5 or verse 7? That Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. But what else does it tell us in verse 7? They were advanced in years. They had prayed to have a son, and they never had a son. And now the angel comes and says, your prayer has been heard. Well, which prayer? Were they still praying to have a son? I don't know. Were they? They're advanced in years. Over in verse 36, it says that she is, well, the Bible says she's of old age. I'll just let the Bible say it. The Bible says she's in old age. Were they still praying to have a son? I don't know. But what we learned from them is that they prayed perhaps the impossible, because she was barren. And when you're barren, you can't have children. But they prayed it anyway. Are there things in your life that you think, well, these will never happen. These are impossible. God will never be able to do this. Will you not pray about it? Here's a woman who's barren. She's advanced in years. And guess what? They're still praying. They're still praying, perhaps, to have a son. Or in your mind, you might say, no, I don't know. Maybe they stopped praying. Well, if they had stopped praying, then guess what this means? When he says your prayer has been heard, maybe he's talking about an old prayer. What I mean by that? You ever pray something and you put God on a timeline? You pray something, you're like, all right, God, let's see if you'll answer this. And you give God a deadline. Like, all right, God, let's see what happens. You know God doesn't work on your deadlines. Hello? He doesn't work on your deadlines. God's not limited by your time. God doesn't have a watch, all right? He's not looking at the time during David's sermon and saying, boy, this is a long sermon. He doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't care about time. Here's a prayer that this older couple may have prayed 10 years before. Probably had prayed it 20 years before. Probably had prayed it 30 years before. To have a son. God's time is different. And yet they trusted God. Do we trust God? Our children are going to see in our daily life, are they walking with the Lord today? Just like they did on Sunday. Boy, they were looking good on Sunday. Your children are going to see if you do it every other day. Your children are going to see, are you serving God in the church? Those will be those core memories that they hang on to. And your children will see, do you trust God? Everything that's on the screen, are you listening? Everything that's on the screen has everything to do with every person in this room. Is it applied to parents today? Yep, it's applied to parents today. But it has application to every single person in this room. This is the character of a godly person, not just a godly parent. But as we close, I want you to think about not just their character. What did they do in child rearing? You look for advice from different people. What kind of advice are you going to get from different people in raising kids? I want you to look in verses 15, 16, and 17. I want you to see three quick things about the child rearing efforts of these aged parents. Number one, what I want you to see is that they aimed their child. And this is what parents need to do today, is they need to aim their children. Look at verse 15, where the angel says, he will be great. Are you aiming your kids to be great? Of course you are, right? Are you aiming your kids to be lousy, no good, as my basketball coach would say, sorry so-and-sos? Is that what you're raising your kids? No, I don't think anybody's raising their kids. We've got high expectations and aim for our children. We raise our children to be great, but that's not what the angel says, is he? Look in verse 15. He's going to be great, period? Is that what he says? Don't just raise your kids to be great. Raise them to be great in the sight of God. That's where they need to be great. Not great in the eyes of the basketball coach. Not great in the eyes of some school, whether they're going to let them in or not. Not great in the eyes of some employer out there. We need to raise our kids to be great in the sight of God. Amen. That is what Zacharias and Elizabeth were all about. Great in the sight of God. Where are you aiming your kids? Are we aiming our kids too low? Are we aiming them for success and greatness in this life? If that's it, we're aiming too low. Psalm 127 and verse 4 says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty hunter. That's what your children are. They're like arrows. But your arrows will not rise any higher than you aim them. You ever shot a bow and arrow? You ever pulled that arrow back and you let go of it in this direction and it just flew higher? And no, your kids are not going to rise any higher than you aim them. You aim them by your character on that last screen. You aim them how you walk with God, how you serve God, and how you trust God. How high are we aiming our kids? How important is the church in our life? What kind of priorities are we setting for ourselves? Our kids will not rise any higher in the church and our level of service in the church than what we are doing. If we're not involved in serving in the church, how do we expect our kids to? If we only come to worship every once in a while, how are we going to expect our kids to come more often than we do? They won't. We've got to aim our children. And when we aim our children, number two in verse 15, we need to separate our children. What do you mean by that? He says, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. We don't have time to do this today, but I want to invite you to go and read Numbers chapter 6 this afternoon. Read about what's called the Nazarite vow. Not because he's from Nazareth, has nothing to do with Nazareth. Read about the Nazarite vow. That's apparently what the angel's talking about. John the Baptist was to be one, but the Nazarite vow was a decision that was often made by the parents for an unborn child. Did you ever make any decisions for your child before they were born? You made all sorts of every decision. And what after they were born? You made every decision. You didn't ask them what they wanted to eat. That you made every decision for them even after they were born. The Nazarite vow was separating kids before they were ever born. Setting them apart and saying, this is the kind of child this is going to be. And what that involved was two things. And if you go back to number 6, you're going to see this in the early verses. The first part of it was separating them from the evil of the world. Separating them from certain people and certain substances. And that's a part of this. Not drinking wine. That was a part of it. They couldn't eat raisins. They couldn't eat grapes. Anything that had to do with the vine, they were not to have, because they were fully separated from those influences. Guess what, parents? We need to separate our kids from evil influences, from evil substances, and from evil people. That's the job of a parent, is to separate them. But the word from is in all caps, because when you go over to Numbers chapter 6, it's not just saying, well, get them away from this. The point of Numbers chapter 6 is to get them to God. That's what living a holy life is. Holiness is not just being different from the world. It's being different from the world so I can be different for and to God. Our children need us to separate them. I'm not talking about when they're fighting in the back seat and you got, my parents separated me and my sister a lot. Separate, sit on your side. Did you ever have that imaginary line in the middle of the car? Don't cross this line, right? I'm not talking about that kind of set. Well, you need to do that, but that's not this point. Separate them is what these parents did from those evil influences, separated them to the Lord. And what you learn at the end of verse 15, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. You learn there and you learn in other places. Boy, I wish we had time to develop this. Is that it is impossible to be full of evil influence and be full of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Can't be done. Remove all of the wine and fill him up with the Holy Spirit. Almost sounds like Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the point? You can't do both at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. You got to pick. And the job of the parent is to aim our children. The job of the parent is to separate our children as early as we possibly can. And then finally, the job of the parent is to train our children. It's interesting to me what he tells Zacharias. He will turn, verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you think John the Baptist was just automatically going to do that? You think he was going to reach a point in his life and he said, okay, flip a switch. Today is when I turn people to the Lord. No. He had to be raised to do that. He had to be trained by godly parents. When the time came for him to prepare the way for the Lord, it wasn't a light switch that was turned on. It was a preparation that was already made. Now, he's going to turn people to the Lord. Our responsibility as parents is to look at where we want our kids to go. Separate them from those things they don't need to be a part of. Separate them to the Lord and train them how to serve the Lord so that when they leave our home, they already know what to do. When they leave our home, they've already seen that played out in our lives. When they leave our home, it's difficult. They've got to figure out how to walk on their own out in this world, but they've already had the preparation made before they go. You look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. You look at two individuals who have been praying for a long time to have a son. You know what the name Zacharias means? The name Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. You may have been praying for something for a long time. Don't you ever think that God forgets about it. God remembers Zacharias. And when he answers your prayer, what did he tell him to name their son? Name him Zacharias? That would have been a good thing, because every time you said Zacharias, you'd remembered, oh yeah, he remembers. And that's why, no. What did they say to name his son? Name their son? Name your son John. Well, why John? You know what the name John means? The Lord is gracious. Every time they called his name, back then, names meant today, names don't mean anything to us, you know, like they did. But every time they would have called his name, you know what? Hey, the Lord is gracious, come here. The Lord is gracious, eat your dinner. The Lord is gracious, go clean your room. The Lord is gracious, don't do that to your sister. Every time they called his name, they would have remembered. The Lord is gracious. He answered our prayer, and he keeps answering our prayers. The Lord needs more godly parents today, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you might say, well, I'm not a parent today. The Lord needs more individuals like these godly parents involved in the lives of children today. As we close today, are you in God's family? We're reading about a great family here, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John. Are you in God's family? Can you call God your Father? Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? In order to be a part of His family, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Put your faith in Him. He came and He really lived. He really died on that cross for your sins, and He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? The evidence is overwhelming. And if you want to have a Bible study so that you can see and understand that evidence, let's do that so that you can put your faith in Jesus, so that you can do what they did in the Bible and say, I need to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. That's what Acts 2 and verse 38 says they were told to do, to repent. Look at your sins and turn away from them. Turn your life in the direction of the Lord. Confess the faith that's in your heart. And they were told on that day they needed to be baptized. Saul of Tarsus was told in Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized. Well, why did he need to do that? To wash away his sins. If you've never been baptized, to have all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, there's water, garments, towels, everything's ready for you to do that here today. We're going to sing a song that says, Just As I Am. And the chorus of this song that we're going to sing today says, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. Where are you today? Do you need to come to the Lord? Give your life to Him. Allow Him in the waters of baptism to wash away every sin you've ever committed, to be raised to walk a brand new life of faithful service to Him. If we can help you with that today, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.